Listen, children, to a story that was written long ago about a kingdom on a mountain and the valley far below. On the mountain was the treasure buried deep beneath the stone, and the valley people swore they'd have it for the very own. So the people of the valley sent a message up the hill, asking for the buried treasure, tons of gold for which they'd kill. Came an answer from the kingdom, with our brothers we will share all the secrets of our mountain, all the riches buried there. Now the valley cried with anger, mount your horses, draw your sword, and they killed. On the mountain dark and red, turned the stone and looked beneath it. Peace on earth was all it said. Go ahead, hate your neighbor. Go ahead and cheat a friend. Do it in the name of heaven. You've been justified in the end. There won't be any trumpets blowing. Come the judgment day on the floor.
You can contact James live on the air several different ways. You can call by phone, toll free in the United States and Canada at 888-863-2722. If you have internet access, point your browser to www.feettofire.com. That's www.feet2fire.com. And check the left of the screen for the How to Participate text and click. You can then choose direct chat with James or join the official group chat room. You can send email to James at f2f@innersights.com. That's f2f@innersites.com. There is a video chat room to see James in action as well as other F2F listeners. www.ivisit.com has the free software to download and access the Feet to Fire video chat room. And now, live from Chicago, here is the Black Knight of Talk Radio, James Arthur Yancic.
Yeah, I thought about this song when I was setting up for Lionel. As you know, Lionel's been on the show a few times. His book is The Holy Virus, which basically, in a nutshell, is the interjection of blood sacrifice into the Bible by the Romans, or Babylonians, and I guess a different twist was put on by the Romans, and it seemed that that would seem fitting as a... that there seems to be great fury and anger and nastiness on those who want to keep those sacrifices, or in the case of the Christian, the single blood sacrifice going. And it's kind of funny how they put that in there. But anyway, Lionel has not been here for a little while because of scheduling changes and so on. So he is back to talk with you today. And welcome back to Feet to the Fire, Lionel Parkinson.
Thanks again. It's great to be back, actually. I've been really busy lately. I first want to thank all those that have been able to recommend me to other programs. I know that a lot of people don't quite understand where I'm coming from right away, and I understand the ramifications of what I'm saying is very much against the mainline belief systems. But always keep in mind, I'm an examiner. I'm not a person that's connected to any religious organization. I'm only interested in getting the facts and reading those facts and interpreting them correctly. And if I feel I can interpret them, I'll just turn them over to other people and allow them to work that information out in their own heads. So I just want to kind of reiterate that, even though initially when I was examining the Bible, by a group of Christians that had concerns about the Bibles that they were reading, and there are so many different variations. Their concerns was there was a lot of changes, but they didn't know that I was going to come up with historical evidence that would go against their very core beliefs that they've been raised and taught in their own very churches. Once they got my results and I was able to speak to them on these results, they began to realize that their Bible was far more tampered with than they had ever suspected. And this is what prompted them to ask me to write the book along with the Christian publisher of the Grapevine publication. So I personally never wanted to write the book. I felt it was too hot, but I figured I wasn't really doing the same kind of question document work that I used to do, because a lot of that contained typewriting cases that are obsolete, and I just felt that this would be a real good subject to stick on, and that's what finally forced me to write the book, The Holy Virus. The book itself, I'm glad to just get that out at the price of just the shipping cost, which is about $5, so I'd rather just keep it that that price for right now, because I feel it's a lot more important to get this information out and allow people to examine it for themselves, because they're not going to hear it anywhere else.
Well, your publisher, does he still speak to you?
Well, yeah, he doesn't, not that often. But I make money doing other things. I'm not concerned about making money off the book. Whenever I did question document work, especially when for attorneys and courts, corporations, all this stuff winds up in a courtroom eventually. And I knew that when I was doing this type of work, I was always speaking for the deceased parties, the party that could never speak for themselves, because usually the question would arise by someone living questioning maybe a will or a codicil or whatever, something that someone is questioning that the individual that is passed on never meant to leave this estate over to another person. They always wanted it, to themselves. So they needed someone that could really determine whether documents had been tampered with and whether signatures were genuine or not. So these are necessary, essential questions that courts had to establish, and they needed someone highly skilled in the art of determining not only in handwriting analysis, but especially question document work, which can be how are documents tampered with, and what are the possibilities or probabilities of such a thing happening on their particular case. So, but moving right along in examining the Old Testament, I'll just reiterate some of the details that I found, that the key point in time era of the Old Testament that I determined needed to be analyzed and evaluated was the time that Israel was conquered by Babylon in 586 BC. The facts are these. The people were completely annihilated from about approximately 1 million down to only 10,000. These 10,000 were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon, where they were forced to pretty much change their language, their whole culture. And when you're just down to that, a mere 10,000, you don't have a right or a means to keep your history. That whole history of the Jews at that time were rewritten. And it was rewritten in such a way that it is still in the Bible to this day. And those books that I've identified as being rewritten by Babylonian and also Persian scribes are the history of the Jews in 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, even the 1st and 2nd Samuel, Ezra, Nehemiah. Sections of Isaiah were also changed and from chapters 42 on to 49 was written by someone during the Persian era, because they're speaking out specifically in the present tense about King Cyrus of Persia, which comes 200 years after the time of Isaiah. So we know that the Bible has been tampered with in different sections. That doesn't mean everything was.
Yeah, right. It's important to know that when you say the Bible's been tampered with, a lot of people might get all wiggly because the goal is to trash God or Jesus or whatever. And actually, if you don't panic and you read the book and you find out what is being talked about here, it's actually a good thing, because the things that have been altered have went from good to bad, as opposed to the good stuff that's in there.
Yeah, and the findings that I found is that when Jesus and especially John the Baptist, when they first come on the scene, and you start getting the gist of what they're trying to say in the four Gospels, I begin to hold that up against the writings of the Old Testament and find that they're teaching something completely opposite to what the God of these sections that I find that are being tampered in the Old Testament. And they're actually speaking out against the Torah law. For instance, one comes to my remembrance that Jesus would violate the Sabbath law, whenever the so-called do no work on that particular day, and Jesus would, the Pharisees would come to him and say, why are you teaching your disciples to pick corn on this day? You know, you're not supposed to do any work. And another case was when he was healing people on the Sabbath day, and they would, of course, nitpick him on the law, but the law was very stringent back then. Any work to be done, you were supposed to be put to death. And there was a case during the time of Moses where they did just that, where a man went out and picked up some sticks, and they decided to go out and kill that one man just because he did a little bit of work on that day. But this is the conflict. Well, I should also mention that there are also seven other laws that Jesus completely obliterates in the Torah law, just in the fifth chapter of allegedly the book of Matthew. And I say allegedly because we really don't know who wrote the book of Matthew, because if one picks that up in chapter 9, verse 9, the author is plainly stating that when Jesus meets Matthew, he's just referring to him as a man. The author is not saying, Jesus met me. So we really don't have conclusive evidence that Matthew is the author. But we do have some quotes given to us, allegedly from the author, stating that Jesus said these things. But back to my point, Jesus would go against many laws of the Torah. And one of them, of course, was the swearing of oaths. This is a very stringent law, because in the Old Testament, where Nebuchadnezzar would bind everybody under a sworn oath, including the king that he would conquer, Jesus states just the opposite in Matthew chapter 5, verse 34, where he says, swear not at all unless you come under evil. And this, I believe, was a very important key to understand the difference between the kingdom of Jesus, which is what he was establishing. He was not establishing a religion. He was establishing his kingdom by making certain statements such as, the kingdom of God is within you. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's establishing his kingdom here on earth. And the only way he can establish that is through a sign. And when the Pharisees were trying to ask him specific questions at the temple, when he was getting violent at the money changers, the people sacrificing animals, they would ask him, by whose authority do you do these things? And he would say, well, there's two counts where he says that differently, but one of them, he says, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it. The resurrection, I believe, is the only sign that that was given to that generation. Even though he calls it a wicked and adulterous generation, it was the only sign that he chose to give them that would establish authorization from God to write law, to speak law on this planet, and establish his kingdom. I don't believe that the crucifixion is some kind of bloodshed atonement, as being taught and preached in practically every church in the world right now. So it's important to know the difference between what the blood and flesh of Jesus, when he's referring to these two esoteric terms, and that is probably where my studies focused on the most, on as far as the most of what he said about his flesh and blood. Today, it is interpreted to mean the crucifixion is to be an atonement for people's sins. It's the only way to be right before God. But I disagree with that totally and completely. That was pretty much the teachings of Paul and the unknown author of Hebrews, not the teachings of the apostles and Jesus and John the Baptist, because they came up with a different way to become right before God, and that was through repentance and the teachings of Jesus, applying those teachings of Jesus, which represented his flesh and blood being shed out toward the world. And that's kind of like what my findings in a nutshell came up with as far as what the book that I wrote entailed.
Yeah, but of course there's more examples to give an overview of it. One thing I liked from reading the book was I did not know this, that in the Dead Sea Scrolls or in that cave, I don't know if it's right to say the Dead Sea Scrolls, if that's a certain scroll in the cave or if that describes all of them, but there was a dialogue recorded between Peter and one other disciple arguing against Paul. And I would like to read that if I could ever, if there's an English translation of it, because one of my own theories is that Paul kind of ran away with the ball, if you will, and did a more Romanized slash Judaismized version of Christianity, which he had backing behind him, and it went on into the Roman Empire and so on. And that I would think that Peter and others might have not gone along with it. It appears to work along in Acts, but you mentioned there was this argument that took place, a debate between them all.
Yeah, that was an Essene scroll that was unearthed outside the regular. It was pretty much just kept in good condition and passed down rather than being just found in a cave somewhere.
Okay, all right.
And the Essenes did keep their version because that's pretty much who John the Baptist was. He lived outside the city. There was a group of elite Essenes from Qumran in which John the Baptist lived with. They did not live inside the city sacrificing animals to their so-called Pharisee God. They were very much against animal bloodshed sacrifices. That's why even in the Bible, in the book of John, it states very specifically that John came up with the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins rather than the Old Testament statement in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, where it says it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Meaning the physical blood of animals, and today that has been twisted into to mean that so-called Jesus is supposed to die on the cross for everyone's sins as the last sacrificial lamb. That is the perverted carnal gospel or version that Rome accepted through the Council of Nicaea, through the teachings of Paul, in 325 AD, and that is the version that is being promoted today. So in my findings and research, that if one wants to understand the true historical Jesus, you're going to have to understand the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins if you're going to understand why he himself was baptized under that doctrine. He was endorsing that doctrine. He didn't have any sins that needed to be cleansed from. He was simply endorsing that doctrine when he was allowing John the Baptist to baptize him. It was just one baton handing over to another. At that time, John the Baptist recognized who he was, and that's really what that baptism was all about for him. Now, for others, it meant coming out of Babylon, because at that time, Rome was pretty much called Babylon. The Caesars were the Pontiffs. They played both the emperor and also the great high priest. And it shows up in the old coins under Augustus Caesar and Julius Caesar. So, and this is what was handed down to Rome from Babylon. Is Nebuchadnezzar played that both roles. He was both the religious leader and the government leader. So they all combined it in one. And even though Rome evolved also into Egyptian, worshiping the Egyptian gods like Isis and others, but they also adopted the typical sun god worshiping religion and even the moon gods, but they really emphasized the sacrificing of animals for the remission of their sins as well. So the Pharisees and Rome worked hand in hand in enslaving not only the humans, but also the mistreatment of animals in violation of the old laws that Jesus and John the Baptist were very much for, just treating life with respect, all life, and not trying to be right before God through some physical bloodshed sacrifice.
One of the things that I found interesting is that the oldest books of the New Testament are those of letters of Paul. They have the oldest copies that have been carbon dated or whatnot. And the Gospels are among the oldest, or the youngest, meaning that they were written 60 plus, like with John being dated in the 90s. And I just find it pretty odd that you would have the last guy on a ship, if you will, with the most prolific writing, and the first guys on being like they're showing up toward at the end. I mean, it just seems to me, I mean, I can't prove anything, but it just seems to me that's a little strange.
Yeah, trying to unwind historical facts is very difficult when you're dealing with thousands of years in between you and those facts.
But it's interesting, and I just kind of keep those things. I don't agree with other people. So other people say Paul was a real bad guy. I mean, maybe he just believed what he was doing, because there's a lot of good stuff he wrote I like too. But there's another thing I want to bring up. But hold on, we'll take the break, and I'll come back with that. We're talking live with Lionel. I was going to say Hampton. My mind's not working tonight. Lionel Parkinson from the HolyVirus.net is the website. HolyVirus.net. We'll be back right after this.
Listening to Feed to the Fire.
Você está escutando ao Feed to the Fire.
Du lytter til Feed to the Fire.
You are listening to Feed to the Fire.
With the Black Knight.
Well, I just got an email here on a break from Jim, who said I should use thieves spray to fill a fungus that gets in the nose. I looked at it. Looks like it might burn my nose. I'll check it out. Thanks for writing in to help. And now we are talking with a I've got to stop and hesitate because I have to say Lionel Parkinson instead of Lionel Hampton. That's in my mind now, and I will be failing with that rest of the segment. So, but welcome back to Feet to the Fire, Lionel.
All right.
On Paul's, I noticed also reading the Gospel of the Holy Twelve that there are several sections where Jesus is teaching in there, which are virtually identical to the written in the letters of Paul. And so the question one would say is, did Paul, I mean, it's not that he remembered it, because he'd have to memorize it, because that's how close it is. I realize it's translated, but still. So the question would be, did Paul incorporate it as his own stuff, or did he put it in knowing people would know what it is, or is the author of the Holy, the Gospel of the Holy Twelve, did he incorporate it as Jesus' teaching when it was really Paul?
Well, whenever you're dealing with an infiltrator, and I'm sure there's always this going on, his relationship with, speaking about Paul, he had a relationship with Mark and Luke, of which neither one were an apostle. A lot of people think Mark and Luke are apostles because one shows up in the Gospels, or both of them show up as two of the Gospels. But in order to best understand how to thwart another religion and to twist it, is to first understand where they're coming from. And it would not surprise me that Paul first tried to learn from an Essene group that probably was not within the inner circle, such as Mark and Luke, and decided to go on his own for whatever reason. Being a Pharisee and a son of a Pharisee, it's really hard to unteach yourself of the old laws.
Right.
And so it's being also a Roman citizen is a lot more advantageous to gravitate toward Roman belief systems as well. So if he was caught up in between not only the Pharisee system but the Roman system, both believe in sacrificing animals. So naturally he would take a mythological Christ and turn him into a sacrificial lamb and combine both the Babylonian religion and the Pharisee system together. And this is what you have, is instead of a Judeo-Christian ethic, you have a Babylonian misinterpreted Christian ethic today in the Bible. But my studies indicate that the Essenes were very much against animal bloodshed sacrifices. In fact, they didn't even believe in eating animals at all. So you'll see to what extent that they had respect for other life. The Gospel of the Holy Twelve verifies this in the teachings of Jesus. But for the sake of the book that I wrote, my comparisons are pretty much Old Testament against New Testament within the King James Bible to illustrate that both testaments have been altered and tampered with by governments. Old Testament by the Babylonian government, and the New Testament by the Romans in 325 AD. However, they did leave just enough statements in the four Gospels for me to study the blood and flesh of Jesus as he was making certain statements, such as, truly, truly, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you, or whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him at the last day. These particular statements were not edited out of the King James Bible, therefore I was able to decode what he meant by using not just the Gospel of the Holy Twelve, but the Gospel of Philip, where Philip literally says, his flesh is the Word, and his blood is the Holy Spirit. He who has received these has food, and he has drink, and he has raiment. So he's not talking about his physical blood or his physical flesh. He's Jesus is simply stating that the blood that he is referring to, as far as the fruit of the vine that is in the cup, is simply his teachings. is his word. And that is what people are to consume and apply in their life. So when he's saying that he's shedding his blood for the many for the remission of sins, he's simply stating he's shedding his word for the salvation of the world. And he literally states that in the book of John. Chapter 6, verse 63, it says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, my flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It also says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The blood, he's using carnal terminology to throw off carnal mind, but he would also explain what the esoteric meaning behind his flesh and his blood really meant to his disciples, and they would carry that on into the Essene scriptures, whereas guys like Paul never caught on and went the other direction. They went into more of a, let's just make him into the final bloodshed sacrifice and we'll just use him as a crutch. Rather than changing ourselves on the inside through repentance, we'll just believe that he paid for the sins of the world and we won't worry about changing ourselves.
Right. Caught me in the middle of a cough sneeze moment there.
Yeah, it also goes on to say, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Okay. And the bread I will give is my word, which I will give for the life of the world. His flesh is always the word, and his blood is the Holy Spirit. It's not that difficult to decode it once you get one of the qualified apostles to give you a qualified interpretation of what the flesh and the blood really represent. It actually becomes very easy terminology to learn when he's saying in Matthew 26, verse 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Well, you go into any church today, I guarantee you they'll tell you that means the crucifixion. And he's dying for your sins, but not according to the apostles. They already defined what his flesh and his blood really represents, and it's his spirit and his word, and it's impossible to crucify words and a spirit on a cross and make it into a physical bloodshed sacrifice. So he's simply shedding his teachings and his spirit to others so that when they apply those teachings, they will be forgiven automatically for, you know, just through repentance. It's much more the relationship a father has with his son. He doesn't ask his son to go out and sacrifice the animal, the family pet, just because he screws up. Rather, he just tells him, knock it off, don't do it again, you know.
And if you don't, you'll end up having to go through the fruit of your labor. That, you know, which is how we learn in this world. If we don't listen to our people who give us advice, we find out the hard way. They don't necessarily, you know, kill us.
Yeah. The whole animal bloodshed sacrifice doctrine comes from primitive men of the priestcraft. And this is exactly what they practiced in Babylon.
And the same thing back down in the Mayans, or not Mayans, the Aztecs, when I was down in Mexico in Teotihuacan, if I'm saying that right, I read about they have a temple of Quetzalcoatl, and as I read his thing right, he became a priest, a head priest, and he abolished the human sacrifices, allowing some of animal sacrifices, and they kind of pushed him out of office. They got rid of him because the priest liked it. So in this case, apparently, they got rid of the human sacrifice aspect of it, where some of the other ones that go back to Baal and all those, they were doing human sacrifices. But nonetheless, they still had animal sacrifices. And then if you move forward to Paul, he said, well, we had one last human sacrifice for all. But to me, even though we're not still sacrificing humans or animals anymore, it seems that you're still relying on that the concept of the blood killing and not actually changing your life by following the extensive teachings that Jesus did.
My research has also found that the Passover, Jewish Passover Sabbath, is really just an extension of the Babylonian sacrificial lamb festival that takes place in the first month of the year, called Nisanu, under the Babylonian word. And that's why Israel or Judaism adopted the Babylonian calendar and still practice that same ritual. As far as according to the Exodus story, which I believe was backdated into that Exodus story, the whole Passover Sabbath by the Babylonians, God, it states in Exodus 12:1, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be the first month of the year to you." Well, that also happens to be the first month of the year in Babylon when they sacrifice a lamb for the remission of their sins as well. It goes on to say, "And you shall take an unblemished lamb on the 10th day and kill it on the evening of the 14th day." Well, in Babylon, they would take in the temple of Ezekiel the lamb and sacrifice it.
Let me ask you on this. One might respond by saying that the Babylonians simply copied these things out of the Jewish writings when they were captured. I mean, can you trace these things before the captured Jews were in Babylon?
This record of the Babylon comes from a particular unearthed, not scroll, but they used to write on stones, and they would describe their beginning of the New Year festival. It not only was it practiced in Babylon, it was also practiced in Assyria, who also conquered the northern tribe of Israel in 722 B.C. So this had already been practiced long before Israel was even conquered by either one. This particular unearthed stone goes way back beyond that. So this was something that was handed down to Nebuchadnezzar many, many hundreds of years, possibly even 1,000 years, even going back. But one culture simply does copy it from another. But in this case, there's no evidence that they copied it from the Jewish culture. It was just simply something that was practiced in Samaria, handed down to the Assyrians, handed down to the Babylonians, and as one culture conquers another one, such as the case of Babylon destroys the southern kingdom of Judah in 586. This beginning of this New Year festival simply is taken over again and rewritten into the Jewish history.
I'm looking at the clock. We're getting close to the end there. So when you finish up there, make sure you give out your website and how people can get your book, continuing with your shipping-only offer.
Okay. Again, yeah, it's just holyvirus.com or holyvirus.net. You can obtain a free copy just at the price of $5 shipping. There it goes into details a lot of the my findings and research and why certain stories in the Old Testament and New Testament could not have occurred the way they were written, especially the 142,000 animals that were sacrificed during the time of Solomon. And I just go into detail the many things that they need to rehash and rethink through. And the book is very beneficial. Once people read it and take another look at this, they begin to free their minds and start examining who Jesus really is for a change, rather than what they're being told through government institutions.
All right. Well, there you go. I'm going to say that I'm looking now, and Oh, there we go. I was looking, I was like, well, I'll look at my clocks. We should be going to a break now, and here we go. So I would appreciate the time you spent with us, holyvirus.net. You can read a lot of stuff you can read on the site. You can actually download a free PDF copy of the Gospel of the Twelve, and as well as order for a while now, anyway. You will have the ability to obtain the Holy Virus book for $5, which is mostly shipping and all that, and give it a chance to read the through the evidence. This is only a little piece of it. And make your own decision. And I want to thank you for stopping by, Lionel.
Thank you.
All right. You can also write Lionel email if you have questions on this subject. He responds to email. It's Lionel. That's Lionel. You know, Lionel at intersites.com. And it privately forwarded to him. So we'll be back with This Week in Free Energy right after this.